choir. As our choir is making their way down, I failed earlier to ask if there's anyone who has not received a communion cup. If you would just slip your hand up. We've got some guys in the back that will make sure that you have one. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of the service this morning. So if anyone needs one, just let them know and they'll get you one. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, find your place with me in the book of Psalms. Psalms in the 118th chapter. Psalms 118. I know that many of you are looking forward to this week and just special times together with our family, and we are as well, and I pray that you'll be safe as you travel and make your way to your destinations. Years ago, Irma Bombeck was interviewed and was asked about her own bout with breast cancer. She said that she was reminded of a young lady, a young girl that was actually dealing with some health issues of her own, and she had cancer of the nervous system. And she said this little girl was asked the question. She said, what can you, if you could have anything in the world, what would you want? And this little girl thought for a moment and she said, well, she said, I don't know. She said, I have two sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I don't guess I need anything else. I wish I could have that attitude in life, that just that childlike satisfaction of life, that what I have is all that I need. Amen? But we're so guilty, right, that we could have everything in the world, and yet we still want that one thing that we think we absolutely can't live without, right? You know, that's what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the garden. God said that you can have everything here to eat except this one tree. And the one thing they couldn't have was the one thing they wanted. And it really came, that sin really came out of a seed that was planted in an ungrateful heart. You see, if Adam and Eve had been grateful for all that they had, they would not have been desiring the one thing they didn't have. And so when we come to Thanksgiving, we think about all that we have and all that we can hope for is in Christ Jesus. And so we all have reason to be grateful and to give thanks this year. Amen? Now, I wish and pray that sometimes I could have this grateful heart. But let's be honest this morning. Life is difficult and complex, right? Years ago, I preached a series of sermons, and one of the things that I preached in this series was things that I wanted my kids to know, and one of the things I wanted my kids to know was that life can be difficult and complex, and life is difficult and complex sometimes. I know for Rhonda and I, we've been through a pretty long journey over the last year and a half or so. We've been through some challenges, some changes, some difficulties. We left our home of 17 years. We left our kids and our grandkids there in Hattiesburg, and we faced some great challenges. And I know that you faced those challenges. Some of those challenges we faced together, whether it was COVID or whether it's today, you know, with supply chains and rising gas prices and just the things that we face today economically, political crises, racial tensions, all of those things. But let me just remind you, the Thanksgiving that we celebrate today, the very first Thanksgiving, was celebrated as a result of going through a very difficult period in life. Those pilgrims and those Indians sat down together to give thanks because they had survived. It's not because they were thriving, it was because they had simply survived. Now this morning, you may not be thriving, but can I get a witness? Praise God we survived, right? Amen? At least we're here, we have survived, and we're here today. The background of Psalms 118 comes out of a time in the life of Israel where they had gone through some very difficult times. They had been in bondage. They're coming back to Jerusalem. the city and the walls are in ruins. And yet it's in this backdrop that they give thanks to God. And this psalm speaks really not just in their age, but it speaks in our age as well, because we all face similar challenges. Now, you could really look at this text and this psalm, and you could say that it is to give thanks to God in all times. So there's some bookends here, and I want to read the first and the last verses, and then we'll kind of fill in the blank as we go this morning. But notice what it says here in Psalms 118, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. And then notice as he concludes this chapter in verse 28, You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. It's by the mercies and grace of God that we've been through what we've been through, that we have faced what we have faced, and that we have overcome what we've overcome. And today we can say, thank God for His mercy, that His mercy endures forever. Amen? And so as we walk through this Psalms this morning, there's three principles for giving thanks in difficult times, okay? And so kind of follow along with me this morning. Notice, first of all, that we can trust God. We can trust the Lord in every crisis. We can be thankful this morning that we can trust the Lord in every crisis. Notice what he says here when we pick up in verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All the nations surround me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. No matter your crisis this morning, whether it's a relationship, whether it's finances, whether there's this spiritual battle in your life, if there's some health concern, know this morning that whatever the crisis is, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the solution to the problem. And that you can trust the Lord in that crisis. You ought to underline the word crisis there, because we've all been through crisis. We've all been in those distressful situations. We've all faced those challenges of life. Hey, here's a news flash. Life happens. Guess what? Life will happen. Even if you're a child of God, folks get sick. Christians lose their jobs. That Christians are involved in accidents. And even to say that children of God pass away. We all face these challenges. We all face the difficulties. But praise God for a child of God in these situations. At least we can trust God. Amen? You see, not only do I want my children to understand that life is difficult and complex, we got a God who can handle it. Hello? God can handle it. God's never stressed out. God's never overwhelmed. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God already knew it. He's never taken by surprise. God never says, oh no. Right? We can trust God in these crises. We have four grandkids. Our oldest one is Carter. And Carter went through a period of time, Well, he may still be in that period of time. He's 13. But he went through a period of time where hygiene and washing his hair and all that kind of stuff just really wasn't all that important, okay? And he really didn't like getting his hair washed. And there was this fear of getting his hair washed. He just really got upset. It stressed him out to stick his head under the water or under a faucet or something like that. And so another grandson of ours came along, Max, and Max loved to get his hair washed. Max would just lay back, and man, he'd let the water run on his head, and it was just like he was at a spa or something, you know? And he was about a month old or something like that, you know, and Carter was over there. And we're like, look, Carter, look how Max just relaxes and just sits here and washes his hair. He's not stressed out or crying or anything. He said, yeah, he's too young to know he can drown. Max doesn't like to get his hair washed anymore. He's 5. Max has gotten old enough to learn fear. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. I wrote this down, make sure I get this right. As we get older, we learn to fear and lose trust. Think about it. The older we get, the more we fear and lose trust. Remember when you were 20? Some of you, that's not too big a stretch. For some of you, it might be a little further down the road. Remember when you were 20? You were invincible, right? Never thought about death, right? Death was the last thing you thought. But guess what? As we get older, it starts becoming a little more reality. We start reading the obituaries and we see people that are our age or people that are even younger than us that are passing away. And then we get to a point in life where we start checking the obituaries to see if we need to get up that morning. Right? And so all of a sudden death becomes a reality. And we begin to fear death when there was a time when we didn't. So as we get older, we learn to fear and lose trust. Have you ever made this statement? I can't take this. I can't handle it. You ever been in that situation before? Well, look around. Guess what? You made it. You did it. You're here today. You made it through that crisis. God saw you through. And so here in this text, he talks about all of the nations attacking Israel in the past. And they'll do it again in the future, he says. And listen, the Lord rescued them then, and the Lord will rescue them later. And listen, friends, we as God's people need to understand. God has delivered us from every crisis we've ever faced. And he'll continue to deliver us from every other crisis we'll ever face. Knowing that we have a God that we can trust. They had learned that though the enemy might attack them, that the Lord would give them victory. There's a key here in verse 14. It says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. It's a reference back to Moses' song back in Exodus chapter 15 in verse 2. When they had crossed the Red Sea, as they had an enemy on one side and a sea on the other, and God parted that sea, delivered Moses and the children of Israel, and then destroyed the enemy by that same sea that he had parted. And so when they came out of the other side of that, they sung a song. They sung a song and they praised God for that. Listen, the Lord is mentioned here in this text. He's mentioned in every verse of this paragraph because he's the one who protected Israel from their enemies. And he's the one who enabled them to overcome. And the Lord is the one who will enable us to overcome as well. So we can trust the Lord in every crisis, and we have reason to give praise to Him. Let me call your attention to another verse over in Romans, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Notice beginning in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, as human beings, we face challenges and we think, I don't know that the Lord's going to get me out of this one. Well, guess what? The greatest crisis you ever faced in your life was your sin crisis. You were doomed and damned for an eternity in hell. And God delivered you from that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if God has delivered you from your greatest crisis, don't you think that God has the strength to deliver you from all these other little crises? And so he goes on to say here in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Christ who died and furthermore, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, did you hear that? How many things? All things. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely nothing that you will face today, tomorrow, next week, next year, that will ever separate you from the love of Christ. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, you can always look in the mirror and say, well, praise God, at least He loves me. Amen? Amen? And so we thank God this morning that He delivers us from every crisis, that we can trust Him. You know, it sometimes in my own life, I question myself. Why is it that I can trust God with my salvation, but I struggle to trust God with my stuff? You know? Well, why is it that I so trust God with my salvation? I know that I am saved and that I am a child of God. So why is it that I struggle in my stresses? Why is it that I struggle in the struggles of life? Why is it that I can trust God for all of eternity to know that my eternity is secure, and yet I get stressed out over what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes? Or that I get stressed out what I'm going to face next week? That we get burdened by the unknowns. This morning, I'm thankful that we can give God thanks, that we can trust Him in every crisis. Amen? I'm so thankful this morning that I can praise God and I can thank God that He will deliver me in every crisis. Amen? Okay. That's enough, I guess. We'll move on. Two or three of you, you'll catch up later, okay? So listen, not only can we thank God that we can trust Him in the crisis, we also thank God and glorify the Lord after every victory. Notice what the psalmist says here, beginning in verse 15. We pick up in verse 15. It says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. Listen, we need to be sure that we thank God after every victory. Amen? You know, formerly there was nothing but crying out in this passage. And now that those wailings have turned to worship, that crying has turned to rejoicing. The psalmist says in Psalms 126 in verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they sing among the nations. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Amen. Some of you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, hey, the Lord has delivered me. I have reason to be glad. Sometimes we look like we had lemon juice for breakfast, okay? Listen, we need to get excited about life. We need to get happy about life. We need to rejoice that God has delivered us and God has given us the victory. When the wall was dedicated, the Bible says there in Nehemiah 12 and verse 47 that there were shouts so loud that they could be heard over in the other nations. The world needs to know that we have a God who's given us victory. They ought to hear our shouts of praise. Amen? The world ought to know that God's given us a victory. Amen? Come on, please. Thank you. Woo! We lived in a place one time where you could kind of see the lights of the football stadiums and the ball fields. And you didn't have to watch the game to know that something exciting was happening. You could just hear it. Listen, that's how people ought to be about the church. They ought to hear the church praising God and worshiping. You know, one of the best ways to seal God's blessings into our heart is to make sure that He gets the glory. And that is to publicly praise Him and to keep on praising Him. You know, it's been a while for me, but I still remember when our son was growing up, daughter, and they were playing sports. You know, it really didn't matter if they won or lost to them. They just got excited after the game because they could go get a snow cone, you know, or they'd go get a treat or whatever it was. They got excited about it. And, you know, I used to think that's such a childish thing. And then I started watching professional sports, and they act the same way when they score a touchdown, you know. And so, listen, we ought to get excited about things at church. The psalmist says again in Psalms 32 and verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." He says in Psalms 33 and verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." And so there's three keys, really, to celebrate. And the real key to celebrating victories is don't celebrate alone. Don't celebrate alone. Listen, God wants us connected to Him, and God wants us connected to one another. When we give praise to God, we should give praise to God in a corporate setting. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling together. We're to come together as a body of believers to give praise and glory and honor to God. And when we come together and we all bring our joy and all of our celebration together, it makes the celebration even larger. Amen? Now, think about it. You could leave here today and you could go through any drive-thru restaurant in Vicksburg. Figure out where I'm at here in a minute. You go to any restaurant in Vicksburg today, and guess what? You get a meal. You could get a meal for yourself. You go down there to Popeyes, and you could get you a two-piece meal for yourself, and you could go home and eat. And you would be nourished, and you would be fed, and you would be sustained. But guess what? You would miss out if you didn't go back here in this Family Life Center and eat some of that turkey and some of those ribs, and some of that dessert that's back there, and you would miss out on the fellowship and the corporate praising God together. Amen? Listen, you could sit at home, and I know that there are those this morning that are listening on the radio. I know there are those that are watching online this morning because of health concerns or issues in their life, and they can't get out at this point. But listen, there is nothing greater than coming together to worship God. And then another key is this. I wish we as Christians would do better at this. And that is that we ought to just do better at celebrating. You know, the Bible says that we're to pray for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to weep with one another. But you know what that verse goes on to say? That verse says we are to rejoice with one another. And we struggle with that, let's be honest. It's hard for us to rejoice when something good's happening to somebody else and it's not happening to us. But the Bible says that we're to celebrate with one another. We're to rejoice with one another. So this morning, hey, turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, praise God, you won this week. You're here. Hello? Tell somebody next to you. Praise God, you won. You did it. You did a good job this week. Amen? You're here. Listen. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Here's another key. Write down your victories. Somebody said that a short pencil will outlast a long memory. Okay? Sometimes we get so beat up in life, the devil convinces us that God's never done anything good for us. But if we write down all that God's given us, all that God's done for us, if we write down the victories, then all we have to do is go back and look at those victories. You know, years ago when I first started preaching, I started writing down in the cover of my Bible on the inside the name and the date of an individual when they came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And for many, many years, I kept that list until I covered the page. That Bible still sits on my desk today. It's my primary Bible that I use for study. And just the other day, I was talking to a guy that was our student minister, Landon Smith. He was our student minister at our first church. And I'd only been there about a year and a half, and Landon came along on staff. So we basically kind of grew up in ministry together. And we were talking about some individuals, and he asked me about an individual. And asked me, he said, you know, he said, I know you write down the names and the dates in your Bible when people get saved. And he said, I started doing that because you were doing that. Kind of, I thought that was a great idea. And he said, I've got this guy and just wondering. And I looked back in that Bible sitting there on my desk and I said, here it is. Here it is. Here's the name. Here's the date. And it was a reminder. Because you see, sometimes you preach and you preach and you preach and nobody gets saved. Nobody comes forward. And you think, what do you do? And the devil gets in your ear and he says, you know what? What you're doing is not of any value. Doesn't matter to anybody. I can look back in that Bible and I can say, well, I can tell you this. I know in September of 1997, Brandon gave his heart to Jesus. It mattered to him. I can look back in that old Bible and I can read those names of those individuals and those dates. And I can say on those dates, I know that God won a victory that day. Amen? So write it down. My wife has a prayer journal. If you ask my wife to pray for you, she's going to write it down in that prayer journal. And she's going to write it down and she's going to pray for you. And when God answers that prayer, she's going to go back in that prayer journal and she's going to write a T-Y and draw a line through that prayer request. And that T-Y is, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. You ought to write down the victories, that God would remind you of the great victories. Hey, listen, here's another key. If there's no battle, there's no victory. When you face the battles of life, rather than being overwhelmed and overcome, what you ought to do is get excited. Say, man, we're facing a battle. Because I know now there's a victory that's in the near future. Amen? Rather than looking at it as a problem, look at it as a future celebration. And so get ready to know that God is about to give you this great victory. Listen, I got to move on. So listen, we can thank God this morning that He is in every crisis with us. We can thank God this morning that He gives us the victories. And this, listen, we ought to thank God that He's in every experience. Not just the bad, but the good as well. Notice what he says here in verse 22 of our text. In verse 22, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. He says here in verse 23, it's the Lord's doing. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but can I just reassure you of something? It's the Lord's doing. He's either caused it or he's allowed it. And it's not necessarily for your comfort, but it's for your character. It may not, you may not think that there's any good of it, but God has allowed it or God has caused it to bring glory and honor to Himself in your life. And then he says in verse 24, he says, this is a day that the Lord has made. Not only is it His doings, it's also His day. Hey, have you ever gotten up on a Monday and think, my goodness, it's Monday, and I got to go out in the world, got to face the devil today? Or maybe you got up one morning and you thought, man, I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Been days I thought, man, I got up out of the wrong bed. Hello? And listen, we can know that whatever happens to you today, it's God's doing, but it's also God's day. He created this day. And this day is special. Dr. Rankin's written a book on the Psalms. And in Psalms 118, Dr. Rankin says this. He says, we miss the joy of the journey in failing to recognize and rejoice in the blessings and opportunity God provides every day. God's given you this day, and it's a special day. Sometimes we think, man, I'll be glad when this day is over with. There's times when our hearts are, man, I'll be glad when this week is over with. I'll be glad when this year is over with, right? But praise God, He created this day, and this is His doing. And this whole passage here, again, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about them coming back to Jerusalem. We're talking about them rebuilding the wall. And here under Zerubbabel and Ezra, the Jewish people had been rebuilding the temple. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They had restored the gates. And during this activity, that they had found themselves just working among the ruins. They had found people that were coming and attacking them and telling them that it couldn't be done, that their work was futile and all those kinds of things. And now they can look back and they can see where God was present in every day, in every step of the way. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 32, it says this, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ has become that cornerstone, that stumbling stone for some, because they don't even recognize that He is there. You know, you only stumble on what you fail to see. And when you fail to see God's hand in things, that's when you stumble and fall. I think about those men on the road to Emmaus. Remember after the crucifixion of Christ and He was buried? And all the disciples were distraught. That they thought, man, we thought Jesus was going to come and He was the Messiah, and we thought that He was going to establish this great kingdom, and now He's been crucified on the cross and He's dead and He's laying in a grave. And their hope was gone. And they left Jerusalem. And they were on their way back home to Emmaus. And unbeknownst to them, Jesus was there, walking along beside them. And they carried on a conversation. And He said this. He asked them a question. And it's a good question for you this morning. He said, why are you all upset? Why are you so stressed out? And they said, haven't you heard? Have you been under a rock somewhere? He actually had been behind a rock. They said, have you been under a rock somewhere? Don't you know what has happened to Jesus? And they kept walking. And then they finally got to their destination. And Jesus prayed. And the Bible says that their hearts and their minds were open. And they realized that they'd been walking with Jesus all along. And they said, oh, man, now that we look back, wasn't our hearts burning when He was talking to us? And the Lord would ask some of you this morning, why are you all pooch-lipped? Why are you all stressed out? And you would tell the Lord, well, Lord, haven't you seen my family? Lord, don't you know what I've been through? Can you only imagine what I've been struggling through? And then all of a sudden we realize we're not alone. Jesus is with us. He's right there with us. in the good days, in the bad days, in the celebrations, in the crying. God always makes His presence known there. A little over 3 years ago now, I woke up in the middle of the night hurting, having some pain that I couldn't describe, and really couldn't pinpoint where it was coming from. I just knew I was hurting. So I was up walking in the house, just trying to move around, trying to get comfortable and all these kind of things. And finally, Rhonda got up and she came in there and she said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know, something, I'm hurting." And she turned the light on and she said, "You're white as a sheet." She said, "We need to go to the hospital." Well, let me just tell you, I hate hospitals. I don't like doctors, and I'm allergic to needles. And I said, "Okay." And I got dressed and was sitting in the car waiting on her. I was ready to go. So we got to the hospital, and they began to try to figure out what was going on. I was in excruciating pain. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And they finally came into the room and said, "Mr. Wright, we found a tumor in your kidney. It's cancer. But that's not what's causing you the pain." And so finally they found a kidney stone. And they told me the kidney stone caused the pain that got me to the hospital that allowed them to discover the cancer. And so they scheduled me for surgery and took the kidney out and got healed in a miraculous way. But between that discovery and going into the surgery, Rhonda and I were out walking one day. And Rhonda said, are you afraid of surgery?" I said, "You know, at this point, I'm really not afraid of surgery." I said, "But you know what I'm afraid of?" I said, "You know the thing that really scares me?" She said, "What's that?" I said, "What really scares me is that I might go through this, and I have full confidence that God's going to heal me. But what really scares me is that I might go through this and miss what God's doing. I don't want to look back 10 years from now and think, 'Man, I wish I'd have known that then.' I want to experience in the moment what God is doing." And we all go through times in our life that we get so focused on the issue and we stumble over Jesus and we miss Him. It is that God wants to do a great work in our lives today. Over the past year, God's done a great work. God has revealed Himself to many of you. You've gone through some challenges. And you received a card. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody called you. Somebody encouraged you. That was the hand of God working in and through that individual to reveal Himself to you. Listen, how often do we leave God out of the equation when we attempt to solve life's problems? How often do we leave God out of the equation when we even enjoy life's victories? Here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is not that I don't experience tragedies. Now, I'm not volunteering for any tragedies, understand, okay? But my prayer is that I not experience tragedies. My prayer is that I experience God. That I experience God in every moment. And if I can experience God in every moment, then my heart can be grateful. Amen? We have much to be thankful for this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father God, this morning, we are a grateful people. Because You are a gracious God. And Father, this morning we're so thankful for the way that You demonstrate Yourself. God, for the way You deliver. God, for the way You defeat our enemies. And Father, today I pray for folks that are in this place, folks that are listening, people that are watching, but God, they're struggling. God, maybe their mindset this morning is, well, that sounds good for you, preacher, but I'm not there. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. It's dark and hopeless in my world. God, I pray this morning that you would send the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the deep, dark corners of life. That eyes and hearts would be opened. God, that people would see you. God, that they would know that they can trust you. God, that they could come to a point and place in their life where they can celebrate you. God, a place where they can begin to experience you in daily life. And so, Father, this morning, that's my prayer. God, as you've spoken this morning, God, I pray that ears would hear. I pray, God, this morning that hearts would receive. And I pray, God, this morning that wills would obey. And so, Father, today we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, I want you to know that if you've never come to a point and place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your greatest need this morning is a Savior. And God has provided for your greatest need through Christ Jesus. And we invite you to come to Jesus this morning. And you may say, Pastor, I don't even know what that means. Maybe you're watching online this morning or listening to the radio and you think, well, that sounds like something I might need, but I'm really not sure. Listen, we've got folks that are here. We've got folks that'll answer phone calls. We've got folks that'll respond online. We've got folks that want to help you to understand what it is to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. We invite you simply to come. Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love for you to come be a part of our family right here at Trinity. We invite you to come. Maybe this morning you want to just come to the altar. Say, God, here's my crisis. I'm giving it to you, and I'm leaving it with you, Lord. Maybe today you want to come and say, God, I want to celebrate. God, I want to celebrate publicly the victories that you've given me. So as God's spoken, as God moves, would you just simply come today? As we stand, well, the mic's going to lead us. You come right now.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on Him you do make.
Just simply trust Christ today.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all.
Amen. You be seated this morning. And this morning, we come to a very, very special time of our service when we will observe the Lord's Supper. And if you picked up a communion cup on your way in, it is two-sided. It has the bread on one side and the fruit of the vine on the other. And so I encourage you. We here at Trinity practice what we can call open communion. That is, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you've been baptized by immersion, and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate with us this morning. Jesus, in the last days of his life, gathered together with his disciples, and they had a meal there. It was a Passover meal that they had prepared. And at the conclusion of that Passover meal, Jesus took some of the bread that was there. And he took that bread and he blessed it and passed it out and he explained to his disciples that this was his body. And then he took the cup fruit of the vine. And he explained that this fruit of the vine was like his blood that was going to be shed for me. And today we come in observance of that meal. Luke records this account in Luke 22 in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." And so they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." I'm going to ask Brother Timmy Lampkin, if he would, to voice our prayer over the bread, to thank God for his broken body that was crucified for our sins. Timmy. Jesus took the bread. He said, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as Moses and your fathers ate and died in the wilderness. He who eats this bread shall never die." Then Jesus took the cup, said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." I'm going to ask this morning if Brother Steve McGee would you voice our prayer? Thank God for his shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in Hebrews, almost all things are purified by blood. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Mark records in his gospel account that after the meal, they departed singing. They left singing a song. And so this morning, we're going to depart leaving us singing a song. And then we're just going to make our way back to the Family Life Center for our mealtime. A couple of instructions that I've been given. There are two tables, so you can go down either side of those. So in essence, you'll have four lines, okay? And the your utensils, your napkins, those kind of things are all already on the table for you, so you don't have to pick those up. I think there's already drinks on the table as well. But I know the utensils are out there as well. But you do have four lines, so just find yourself. And there's kind of, the food's kind of spread out, so there's kind of the same thing on each table. So it really doesn't matter which line you get in. And, you know, who knows? You might want to go through all lines. So just to make sure. We're Baptist, right? But we want to be sure and do that. This morning, Mr. Williams. Thank you, sir. Thank you for reminding me. We did table a motion Wednesday night to approve our budget for next year. So that has been brought on the floor and seconded. Okay. All those in favor of approving our budget as presented and discussed Wednesday night, would you signify by saying amen? And opposed likewise. Thank you very much. All right. Hey, I'm going to ask Brother Timmy, sir, ma'am. Adjourn. Yes, make a motion we adjourn. Yes. I'm going to ask Timmy if he would to make his way back up here. Timmy, would you come up here this morning? Mike's going to lead us in a song as we are dismissing, so we'll leave out singing. But before we leave out singing, Brother Timmy is our chairman of our deacons, and I'm going to ask him to come up and give grace over our food that we're about to eat. I was going to do it myself, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to be up here. Everybody's going to be out there. So you come up here. I'm going back there. And what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss from the back of the room, and so whoever's up here is going to go last, okay?
Sound like
I wouldn't do that too. Hey, let's pray this morning, and Mike's going to lead us in song as we dismiss, and we'll see each other back there in the family life center. Okay? Pray for us, brother.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here in your house with you, with these everyone this morning. Father, we just ask that you bless this food that we're about to partake and to nourish our bodies to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand, and we'll sing.
Glad. Yes, baby, glad. Yes, baby, glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.